Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians and chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first verse of Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So, tomorrow, are you planning a party? Tomorrow, are you going to celebrate? Tomorrow, are you going to be a part of the festivities? You might be thinking to yourself, what on earth is he talking about? Some of you will know that tomorrow, June the 15th, is the 800th centenary of the signing of the Magna Carta. And in many places, apparently, there are festivities. There will be celebrations, and there will be parties in Runnymede and Lincoln, particularly. Now, the signing of the Magna Carta in history is a landmark event in establishing liberties and freedoms. Not only civil liberties, but religious liberties. The church was to be given liberty and protection. There were enshrined in Magna Carta rights for justice, personal protection, and property. They were among the many rights established. And of course, that reminds us that in the history of every nation, in the history of civilizations around the world, there have been great struggles for freedom. There have been great struggles for liberties all over the world. Protestant Christians have been involved in many of those struggles and in many of those fights. Does anybody remember January the 6th, 1941? There was a famous address. It's called the State of the Union Address, but it then became known as the Four Freedoms Speech. Franklin D. Roosevelt set out goals that articulated for him the dream and the vision for freedom and liberty. He proposed four fundamental freedoms that people everywhere in the world, he said, should enjoy: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Great aspirations. You may remember the great speech of Martin Luther King, "I have a dream." And of course, that dream was for the liberty and the freedom that was not being granted at that time by apartheid. And yet, with all these desires, with all these battles in the past for freedoms, and with all the present desire for freedoms, the little phrase that came to me, and I don't have many of these phrases that come to me, but I did remember this one. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the 18th century Swiss philosopher: man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. Now, isn't that an apt kind of summary of our society, our world, and sometimes even our lives? On the one hand, we have a desire, and we stamp and we march, rightly so sometimes, for freedom and liberty, and yet everywhere we're in chains. Our last hymn talked about the chains of our captivity. You see, the Bible teaches, and the book of Galatians teaches, that we're in bondage. We're in bondage to our nature, to our habits. There are limitations that shackle our reason and knowledge. There are barriers and obstacles to so many things in our lives: jealousy, envy, sexual immorality, hatred, and the inevitability of death itself. We will all, however free we think we are, and we want to fly like the bird and swim like the fish and do a thousand other things, mortality and death will claim one day our lives. So, all that makes our text this morning a glorious text. It presents us with a glorious hope. Paul is telling the church in, or the churches in Galatia, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Christ is presented as the great liberator of God's people. And therefore, says Paul, stand firm in the liberty, in the freedom that Christ has won for you, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, Paul is talking about a distinct freedom. It's Christian freedom. It's spiritual freedom. These words echo the very words of Christ himself in John's Gospel, John chapter 8. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. He's teaching truth. And he says, the truth that I preach, the truth that I share, that truth has a liberating power. It can set you free. Indeed, Jesus then tells us that there is no disconnection between himself and the truth. He is the truth. He says, the Son of God, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ is presenting this grace to hope, and the Apostle Paul here is echoing the hope of freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that our text this morning has a contrast. And that contrast is between a yoke of slavery and freedom. Freedom and slavery. That is the contrast in the actual text of chapter 5, verse 1. But indeed, the whole contrast provided in the wider context of Galatians, particularly chapters 3 and 4, is between slavery, bondage, captivity, and liberty, freedom, joy, hope, love, faith. That's the great contrast. It's as if Galatians is saying there are two ways to live. There are two choices that you are faced with. As churches in Galatia, let alone the wider world. And this lies at the heart of the gospel. This lies at the very heart of a gospel congregation. Gospel preaching, gospel living is the freedom and the liberty that is in Christ. In sharp contrast to the yoke of slavery that many Galatians wanted to go back to. The problem of the Galatian churches were that they'd gone back to a focus on human effort. Human effort in observing the law, and in observing the traditions, and thinking that those traditions and that law would have a particular effect on their Christian living. Indeed, there is one particular aspect of the law that is mentioned right throughout Galatians, and that is the outward sign of belonging to the community of God's people in the Old Testament, circumcision. Well, the outward sign for a male was that of circumcision. And that outward sign was, if you like, in keeping with the law. It marked you, literally. It marked you in the flesh as being a Jew, belonging to God's people. Now, there were those in Galatia that were saying, well, we have the gospel, but we need more. The gospel is not sufficient. The gospel is not absolute. We also have to add, we have to put on top of the gospel claims, the claims of the law. You're not really a true Christian, you're not really accepted, you don't really belong to the community of God unless you go back to the old mark of circumcision. And Paul is saying with all the force of apostolic authority, no, 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 that is not a way back. Sorry, that is not a way forward, that is a way back. You are going back, says Paul. Human effort relating to the keeping of God's law is based on human merit, human effort, and literally flesh. It's appealing to the flesh. Now, Paul is the first to say that God's law is good. He says it here in Galatia, and he says it also in Romans, you may remember. But God's law is good, but it was never meant, it was never intended to free and liberate God's people. Even in the Old Testament, the function of the law was to maintain a relationship with God, not to create it. It was to keep and to maintain. It was a safeguarding mechanism, not the dynamic power and mercy of God which redeemed the people. You remember chronologically, this is how it worked. God redeemed, God liberated, God saved his people from Israel. That is the foundation of their being. That is the foundation of their freedom. God's redeeming, liberating mercy in the Exodus deliverance. That came first. Then the law was given. The people didn't become God's people when the law was given. They were God's people. Indeed, Paul goes back in chapter 4 and says, there was a promise given to Abraham before the giving of the law. And the promise of Abraham fulfilled in the Exodus deliverance and salvation, and now fulfilled in the Lord of in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the foundation of our relationship to God. It is not human work, it is not religious effort, it is not moral endeavor. It wasn't in the Old Testament, it certainly isn't in the New Testament. So trying to keep the law as a means of salvation or winning God's favor is of no avail. And the whole of Paul's message in Galatians is, it is by faith, it is by trusting, not what we do, but trusting what God has done, what God has accomplished, not human accomplishments, but divine accomplishment. That's the basis of our faith. We see, as I've already mentioned, the promise given to Abraham is fulfilled not by human effort, but it's fulfilled by divine effort and divine achievement. And that divine achievement brings us into a relationship not of slavery, but, you find in Galatians chapter 3, of sonship. We are not slaves now. We are sons and daughters of the living God, and sons who by the Holy Spirit can cry out the words of intimacy and security in that relationship, Abba, Father. So the freedom that Paul is talking about here is the freedom of sonship. Now, for us to kind of appreciate this, and there may be somebody here this morning who will be appreciating this for the first time, because you're going to trust this, you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to appreciate this, I'm just going to ask three questions to help us understand the nature of Christian freedom and Christian liberty. The first question is this. We always need to remind ourselves, from what have we been set free? You know, why all the singing? Why all the praise? Why all the great attention to this liberty and to this freedom? Well, the Christian has come to understand we were in what our hymn said, we were in chains of captivity. What were those chains? What was that captivity? Well, if you turn back and in chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23, we're given some insight. But the scripture imprisoned, notice the phrase, imprisoned. You're in a prison. You're in a cell. The scripture imprisoned everything under sin. And if you notice in verse 23, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. And here's the word again, imprisoned. You see, the situation is bleak. The situation is dark. Or turn back even further to chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul reminds us there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us, and here it is, from the present evil age. The whole age that we belong to, the whole environment that we are a part of, says Paul, is characterized by evil. There is a power. There is a dark power of evil abroad. And then, if that wasn't enough, for chapter 4 and verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, in the same way, We also, when we were children, were enslaved. Notice the word. It's not a neutral kind of word. We're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So we have the world, which is evil. We have sin. We have darkness. And we have captivity. Now, it's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? The people that walked in darkness, the darkness of sin. And that sin has pervaded our nature. Do you remember when David came to realize this? He'd committed adultery. That was the outward act. But David goes deeper. You remember in Psalm 51, David recognizes that when he was knit together, it's a wonderful picture if you've ever watched, I've never done it myself, but I've watched people, grandparents, mother, aunties, knit. They put things together. David is saying, when I was put together, when I was created, oh, there were wonderful things in that. David says that too. There were wonderful things when I was put together. There was a character, a personality. There were desires. There was something of the mark and the stamp and the image of God to be upon me. And yet, David says, when I was knit together in my mother's womb, there was this principle of sin, failure, sin which misses the high calling of the mark of God, sin which expresses itself in disobedience. You see, these Galatians, like most New Testament Christians, they didn't have to walk very far in their towns and particularly in their cities, and there were endless markets. Endless markets. Markets for clothes, markets for foods, markets for all kinds of new inventions that were coming up in the Roman and the Greek Empire. But one of the marks, and one of the, if you like, the dark marks on the Roman Empire, as many other empires, there were slave markets. There were slave markets. Indeed, some historians tell us that only one third of the Roman Empire were free. Two thirds were slaves of some kind or another. Some were basic servants in homes, but they didn't own their liberty. They didn't have liberty and freedom. Slaves. If you went to the slave market, you took a little microphone and you say, "Why are you here?" You'd get different kinds of answers. Some would say, "Well, my father was a slave, my mother was a slave, our family is slaves, so I was born into a family. I inherit bondage. I'm a slave. I have no liberty. My parents have no liberty. I have no liberty." Well, then you might say, "Well, where's your father? Why was he in the slave market?" Oh, well, he was taken captive. The enemy came, the Roman Empire. You remember they came. They came as far as Risca. And they came as far as Caerleon. You know whether they took anybody back to Rome. But they took slaves. Indeed, they built their empire, didn't they, on captivating others. And so I'm here because I was stolen. I was taken. I'm held hostage. I'm a slave. Or others might honestly say, "Well, I stole. I lied. I cheated. I did something wrong." You know, the thieves on the cross. Slavery. Because of our behavior. Well, now, there's all kinds of slavery. But you know, the Bible tells us, in our relationship to God, we have everything in one package. Our father was slaves before us. We are slaves. We've been taken over. We've just been told the evil of this world. And the evil of this world is orchestrated by one called the devil. And we're in that orchestra of sin and darkness. And the principal leader, the principal conductor, is the devil himself. It's all invaded. Our desires, our minds, our hearts, everything about us, says the Bible. We're, as the great Charles Wesley puts it, we're in the prison. We're there in the dungeon. And there's something written over the cell, which is the horror of every human life, isn't it? It's a condemned cell. This man, this woman is condemned to die. The wages of sin is death. Now, that is what we have been set free from. We have been set free from the bondage, the captivity, the enslavement of sin. The nature of sin, the habits of sin, the punishment of sin, the burden of sin, the awful heartbreak that sin wrecks in our own lives, the habits that I'm clinging to, the addictions I may have, all that can be broken and can be set free, says this verse, from all that. Well, now it leads me to my second question. How can we be set free? What power, what energy, what individual could ever come and break the bonds of our captivity? Who is the hero? Who is the gladiator? Thinking of the Roman world. Who is the one that can deliver? We all share the sin. We all share the iniquity. The disobedience is in our humanity. Is there anyone, anywhere, any place, any time that can achieve and accomplish such liberty and such freedom? Who has the resources? Who has the character to set us free? Well, here's the glory of the text. For freedom, Christ. I don't know about you, but I breathe a great sigh of relief. Christ. It's not a religious system. It's not a Greek philosophy. It's not some kind of education package. It's not some kind of political reform. Our freedom and liberty is in Christ. You notice that throughout Galatians, Paul uses different words. He'll talk of Jesus, the Lordship. But here he uses the title Christ. I think it's significant. Because Christ, of course, is the title. This is the title of our Savior. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. So all the energy, all the resources, all the character, all the nature of God is in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. And it is Christ, the person. It is Christ, the person. In his person and in his work, he liberates, he sets us free. Without this person, there is no liberty, there is no freedom. If you walk away from Jesus Christ, or if you replace Jesus Christ with anything else, even it may be the good law of the Old Testament, it is totally insufficient for liberty and for freedom. So, it is Christ that liberates. Our liberation, our freedom, comes by a relationship, a living, vital, faith relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Christ, the title, the anointed, it underlines his qualifications to liberate us. It underlines the power, Christ, the anointed one, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ, the one who was sent by God the Father. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all together, not only planned but executed the freedom and the liberty of his people. You remember the Christ, the true man, true God, perfect obedience. You see, everything I've mentioned about sin and its claim on us, he was tempted in all ways and manners and likes that we are, but was without sin. He's the perfect liberator. He's the perfect redeemer. Indeed, the word redeemer takes us not only to the person of Christ, but to the work of Christ, which has been explained by Paul, particularly, throughout the whole of the epistle, but comes to a wonderful focus in chapter 3 and verse 13. We are told that the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now that underlines, doesn't it, the cost of our liberty. You see, if you wanted to be liberated as a slave from a slave market in the towns and cities of Galatia, somebody had to pay the price to set you free. Somebody had to provide the silver and the gold. Before there was a legal arrangement made, you are now a free person. And here in Galatians we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his redeeming work, Redemption means paying the price to set us free. It's not just setting us free. There's something deeper here. The one who pays the price to set us free is the Son of God. He became a curse. He removed the greatest obstacle to our liberty. If you like, he comes in. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. He comes into the cell. He opens the doors. He says, come out. He is the one that liberates and sets us free. He pays a price. The cost of our redemption, the cost of our liberty and our freedom. It's infinite. Christ is infinite in his person, and therefore the redemption and the freedom is infinite, eternal, everlasting in all its consequences. Hallelujah, what a saviour, what a liberator. So, one question left. We've already seen what we have been set free from, sin and evil, the world. Secondly, how have we been set free? By Christ. But why? Why have we been set free? You know that famous illustration used by many a pastor. The man, the condemned man, who's done an awful life, and yet he's been mysteriously, to him, set free. And he stands on the front of the steps of the court, and he says, well, for what? Where do I go now? No family, no home. Well, Galatians has told us God, the judge, the one who justifies, God the judge, is God the Father. We come into his family. But he set us free to live now, to live for him. And there are three realities that define how we now live. And they here in the context of Galatians chapter 5. We're set free for a life of faith. You see, this is the beginning of this life. We believe, we trust, we accept Christ as our liberator. We repent of our sin. We turn from it. And we turn to Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying here, isn't it? He's saying, stand firm. And then when you think, well, stand firm in what? Well, he says, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. You now have a life of faith. You now have a life which trusts faith, trusts in Christ. Faith doesn't look to self. Faith looks to Christ. And you live all the Christian life looking to Christ all the time. There'll be things that distract you. There'll be other voices. There'll be temptations. You keep coming back. Look to Christ. That's the life of faith. Look to him in work situations. Look to him in family situations. Look to him in church situations. You see, it's not just, well, faith justifies and that's all faith does. No, faith defines my whole life. It's a walk of faith. It's a life of faith. It's a life of trusting. Every day I trust the Lord. I remember an old pastor that influenced me preaching once, and he says, it's basically simple. He says, two steps, but take them all the time. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. It'll take you home. You've only got two legs, he said. You've only got two feet. Repent, believe. Repent. Faith that teaches us to repent. Faith that teaches us to believe. But you notice there's not only faith, but this is what gives us the ultimate hope. Verse 5. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, righteousness is talked about in Galatians as the standing we have in God. The standing we have in him now. We are justified, says Galatians. We are put right with God now in Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness. But the end result, the final declaration of righteousness, which is yet to come, as it were, in the glory where all is absolved, where all is settled, and we are right with God for all eternity, that's our hope. As sons and daughters of the living God, set free, the path of freedom will take us to ultimate freedom. There's a grave in Memphis, Tennessee, and on that grave are these words, free, free, free at last. They're the words you find on the grave of Martin Luther King. I'm not quite sure whether his freedom there was just, you know, political freedom from the injustices of this world, but he was a pastor, and I've read some of his writings. I do hope that his free at last is that the hope that the Christian has. One day we will be free. We'll be free of all sin. We'll be free from the environment of evil. We'll be free from the temptation, the power, the burden. We'll be free at last. The hope of salvation. So we live like that. This is what matters. This is what counts. This is the only thing that inspires and really motivates us. We are walking. We are marching home together to Zion, the beautiful city of God. So being set free, we live by faith, we live by hope. And then finally, you'll notice in this whole context, we will live a life of love. Twice it's mentioned. Verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, and faith working through love. Or again, look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The God of heaven has called me to freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So being set free is not like a bird being set free to fly solo. We are set free, and we now belong to a community of others who share our freedoms. It's the community of those that have been liberated. It's the church. It's the church. And in the church, freedom allows us now to love. That was not our default position before. But now we want to love. We want to serve. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about loving. It's about serving each other. Now, it's very hard for us to believe, isn't it, what we read in verse 15, that there was ever a church where biting, devouring one another, watch out, you're not consumed by one another. You can't believe that about the church, can you? Well, perhaps you can if you've been around long enough in any church. How we get entangled. Here, for them, it was the entanglement and the bondage of the law, and you can imagine church meetings where those who said, oh, we must be circumcising, Pastor. We've got to be circumcising. We've got to have a deeper this, that, and the other. And they're taking the church back to the law and the traditions and all those things. But Paul is saying, no, a life of faith, a life of hope, and a life that expresses love for each other, a love that serves, a love that thinks not of self, but thinks of others, a love that wants to give, not just get, a love that wants to think better of my brothers and sisters than I think of myself. A life of love, and love in the Bible is loyalty and commitment, isn't it? When God says he loves us, it isn't just a feeling in the divine heart or an affection. It is that. But it's more than that, isn't it? He gave. And the essence of true love for each other is we are set free from self and we are set free to serve others. Two questions as I close. The first is vital, maybe vital for someone here this morning. Are you free? Are you free? Are you liberated? Have you come into the freedom and the liberty from sin and all its consequences in trusting Jesus Christ? Have you really trusted him? Have you really accepted him? Have you really said, Jesus, be my liberator. Jesus, be the one that sets me free. I come to you. I trust you. I repent. I turn away from everything else, and I turn to you. You can be set free this morning. It's more important than the celebration of the Magna Carta. It's more important than the writing of the Magna Carta, because it secures your freedom and your liberty for all time and for all eternity. And then as a believer, are you enjoying the liberty? Are you enjoying the freedom? Are you expressing your freedom in faith, in hope, and in love? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, forgive us this morning that we often behave like those who are still enslaved, still bound to sin and nature's night. Lord, forgive us if the patterns of our thinking and the patterns of our behavior have been more like the legalists. Oh Lord, we know we can all be involved in things and saying things and doing things. And Lord, we bring shame to you and to the cause of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to enjoy our freedom and liberty in Christ. And we do pray for anyone here this morning, not yet believing, not yet trusting. May this be the moment, may this be the time that they, O Heavenly Father, will trust and believe that Christ can set them free. They come to him in repentance and faith, and with us give you and you alone all the glory, praise and honour. Amen. Well, our last hymn allows us to sing of our Redeemer. From the curse to set me free, on the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. 155, we stand to sing, please.